Nehemiah chapter number 1, let's begin reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews which had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Verse 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." This morning I want to bring the first message in this new series, which I have entitled "The Prerequisite to Build." The Prerequisite to Build. And as I thought about this series, I thought about my own history and the fact that I come from a family of builders. My grandfather and my great uncle were both builders. They built homes. They ran a construction business. And my dad grew up in that. And as my dad grew and became a man before God called him into ministry later on in life, my dad was a builder. He did replacement windows and vinyl siding. And so growing up, I was always around construction. We were always adding on to our house. We were always building a deck. We were building deer stands. We were putting a roof on a garage. We were always doing something with building. And the idea around our place was that we were always trying to make things better. We were always trying to improve, and we were always trying to add on. And outlook on life was ingrained in me, and I carry it with me today, even as a pastor. As I walk around our facility, or as I walk around any church really, I look around and I constantly see areas and things that we can improve on. And that's something that is within me and will always be within me. When I came to pastor this church, I didn't come to manage what was here. I came to see God see what He would do, and I came to try to improve the work and to better the work. And as I walk through our facility, I'm constantly looking at different things and that we can improve on and how we can make things better. As I look at ministries, I'm constantly looking and evaluating how we can make things better. And I never want to have the attitude that it's good enough. I never want to have the attitude, well, it's not worth fooling with or messing with. And I hope that our church will never have that attitude. I hope we'll never have the attitude that we're just happy with what we've got and we don't want any more and we don't want to see it any better and it's just good enough, because it's not. And the fact is, you and I are serving in a church that has amazing potential. I mean, absolutely amazing potential. And God could do a mighty work in this place, and I'm praying and laboring that He would do that mighty work. But the reality is, the only way He can do that mighty work is if we, His people, are willing to serve and willing to obey Him and allow God to build His work through us. And today, as we begin this new series in the book of Nehemiah entitled "Rise Up and Build," over the next 8 to 10 weeks, I want us to look in this book and see some of the principles that God used in the heart of this man Nehemiah to go back and build the walls and to see a work done and to see a work reestablished in Jerusalem. And today we begin the first step of this journey by looking at the prerequisite to build. And I'm praying that God's going to use this series to stir your heart and my heart to rise up and see God build a work in this place. And so this morning, if you want to take notes, the very first thing I want us to look at as we begin our study is the circumstances of the characters. Number one, let's talk about the circumstances of the characters. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, it really revolves around two main characters. One is a group of people, the nation of Judah, and the other is the actual individual man by the name of Nehemiah. So let's talk about these two characters. Number one, let's talk about the nation itself. Let's talk about the nation itself. Now, you may want to write somewhere, even in the margin of your Bible, that when you're dealing with the book of Nehemiah, you're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. If you remember, there was a time when all 12 tribes were united, but then the 12 tribes were divided, and you had 10 tribes to the north, known as the Northern Kingdom, and 2 tribes to the south, known as the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom is always referred to as Israel. The Southern Kingdom is referred to as Judah. As we're looking here in the book of Nehemiah, we're dealing with the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And I want us to give just a brief background history so that you can figure out exactly in your mind what has taken place. If you look on the screen here, you can see this is a map. And you can see on this map, over on the left side, you can see Jerusalem. You can see Bethlehem and Sodom. And then way over on the right, you can see Babylon. Well, the children of Israel, or the children of Judah rather, in the southern kingdom, were continually prophesied by Jeremiah and other prophets that if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn from their wicked ways, then they would go into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Well, they refused to hear God's warning. They refused to obey. And so that's exactly what happened. And in around 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in with the Babylonian army and they invade, they tear down the walls, and they take the people of Jerusalem and Judah into captivity, and they take them all the way to Babylon. And they burn Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They destroy everything there. And for 70 years, the people of God are in Babylonian captivity. Well, after that, during that period of time, during that 70 years, God raised up different nations. And one of the nations that he raised up was the Medo-Persian nation. And Persia became more powerful than Babylon. And so they actually come in and they take over and begin to rule and reign in Babylon. And God did that. And part of doing that, he allowed a different king to come into reign, which was kind-hearted to the people of Israel, or to the Jews, to the people of Judah. And so he actually begins to allow them to return. And so we see that in 536 BC, there's a small remnant of people who were in Babylon that decide they're going to return, led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel leads a small remnant of people back to Jerusalem for the purpose of trying to reestablish them as a people and also to try to rebuild the temple of God. Well, Zerubbabel goes and he's got just a small group of people there and they make some progress. But then some years later, some 75 years later, a second remnant decides to return. This second remnant is led by a man by the name of Ezra. And of course, Ezra has actually a book just before the book of Nehemiah. And Ezra goes back to assist with this work. And he takes a group of people with him to rebuild the temple of God there in Jerusalem. And so we've got the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, one remnant goes back led by Zerubbabel. And the 75 years later, another remnant goes back by the man named led by a man named Ezra. Well, around 15 years, 13 to 15 years after that is when the book of Nehemiah actually takes place. And so when we begin to look and read here in Nehemiah, we're looking at a man who is still in Babylon, and we're looking at a man who, as part of his people, have already gone back and tried to reestablish this remnant set up in Jerusalem. And so that's a little bit about the history. That's the circumstance of the nation. The nation of Israel and the nation of Judah was once a mighty power, but now they're divided. Some of the people are over in back in Jerusalem trying to reestablish the work. Some decided to stay in Babylon. And so the circumstances of the characters, the first character is the nation, and the nation is divided and scattered. Well, let's notice the second thing this morning. We not only see the nation, but secondly, I want you to see Nehemiah. What are the circumstances of Nehemiah? He's the second character. Nehemiah, whose name means Jehovah comforts, was one who remained in Babylon. Nehemiah didn't go back with Zerubbabel. He didn't go back with Ezra. But rather, he remained there in Babylon. And he had a great life. He held a prominent position with the king. Look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 11, down at the end of the verse. Nehemiah testifies and tells us what his job was. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, at the very end of the verse says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah was the king of the Medo-Persian army's cupbearer. He was the king. He was right there next to the king. It was a very prominent position. It was a trustworthy position. He was constantly in a private room, in a private audience of the king. And so it was not only a place of trustworthiness and prominence, but he also got to dwell in the palace of Shushan. If you look here at the end of verse 1, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now, I want to show you a rendering of what the palace of Shushan looked like. This is where Nehemiah went to work every day. That may not look like something tremendously wonderful to you because we live in a very advanced society from where they were, but you can imagine what it would have been like to this palace to have gone in every single day and work with the king. That was where Nehemiah was. He was in a very comfortable place in his profession. He had made friends with the king. He was stable. He was comfort and secure in his circumstances. And so as we think about the circumstances of our characters, we've got a nation that is divided. We've got a nation where half of its people are in a small settlement over in Jerusalem. Half of them are still in Babylon. We've got a man here who is in a very prominent position. He's in a place of wealth and stability. He's comfort and cozy in the palace of Shushan. And those are the two people that we're dealing with. Well, let's move on to a second thing this morning. Secondly, I want you to see the concern of the cupbearer. Number two, let's look at the concern of the cupbearer. So Nehemiah is there, and he's at the palace of Shushan. And one day he sees his brother. The Bible says in verse 2, it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And so he encounters his brother, and not only his brother, but he sees other men there. And these men have actually been in Jerusalem. They've been at the work, and they have come back. And so as they come back, Nehemiah begins to ask them several questions. And the questions that he asks reveals his concern about the people and about the work. And so what was he really concerned about? Well, first of all, he was concerned about the people. He was concerned about the people. Look what he says here in verse 2. In verse 2 it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity. So the first question is Nehemiah sees his brother and he sees these men. He goes to him and he says, Hanani, he said, how are the Jews doing? How are the people doing, the ones that have gone back to establish the remnant, that are trying to rebuild the temple, the ones that are there trying to reestablish the place of God? How are they doing? He was concerned about them. Some of them could have been his family. Obviously, Hanani was. Some of them could have been his friends. Some of them were people that he grew up around. And so he was concerned about the well-being of these people. Are they healthy? Are they happy? Are they safe? Tell me a little bit about these people. But he not only asks a question about the people, but secondly, he asks about their progress. Secondly, he asks about their progress. Look again in verse 2. In the heart of the verse, he says, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He not only asks about the people, but he also asks about their progress. He says, I want to know how the people are doing. He said, but tell me also, he said, how's the progress of the work going? How's the temple of God coming along? Is it being rebuilt? Are the walls, what condition are the walls in? Tell me about the progress of the work. Nehemiah was concerned not only about the people, he was concerned about the overall progress and the reestablishment of the holy city that was burned to the ground. He was concerned about the work of God. Nehemiah's concern tells us a lot about him. It tells us a lot about his character as a person. Now remember, this is a man who is sitting high, wide, and handsome in the palace of Shushan. This is a man who's sitting by the king. He's the king's cupbearer. He's in a wealthy place. He's in a prominent place, but yet he's still concerned about the people that have gone back to this remnant, and he's concerned about the progress of the work of God. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? Well, rising up and building begins with being concerned about the lost and the overall work of God. That's what Nehemiah was. And what's troubling in our society today, across the board, what's troubling is that there seems to be so little burden about the fact that men and women are lost without God. If we believe what we say we believe, that a man or a woman must trust Jesus Christ as Savior in order to be saved, and if they don't, then they'll spend an eternity separated from God, then that means that every human being that we ever see or come in contact with is in one of two categories. Either they're saved and on their way to heaven because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or they're lost and they're on their way to hell because they've not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by the sheer statistics that we see in churches, the sheer statistics that we see in our society of people that never go to church, that are never interested in the things of God, never at all have any iota of concern about spiritual things, would lead us to say that those people are lost. But yet, are we concerned that those people are lost? Are we concerned that they face a fate separated from God? In many cases, I would have to say no. Not only that, but there's a lack of concern in the people of God over the overall state of the church in the United States. Churches in our nation are dying. Let me give you a few statistics. 65% of churches in America are declining or have plateaued, based on a survey done in 2017 by Tom Rainer. 65% of churches, that's well over half the churches in America, have either plateaued or they're on the decline, getting ready to die. You say, well, Pastor, are that many churches really closing? According to a similar survey done by Tom Rainer in 2017, 200 churches close their doors forever, every week in the United States. Not every month, every week. 200 places of assembly, just like we're in today. They go and they put a chain on the door and say, we can't meet anymore, we can't afford it, we don't have enough people, there's no interest in our community, in our place. That's over 10,000 churches a year closing in the United States. The work is struggling. And we need some people in our country. We need some people in our churches who, like Nehemiah, will be concerned about the people who are lost, the people who need God. But not only that, but are concerned about the overall work of churches and the overall work of God in our nation. Because our nation is fastly slipping away from us. And so we see the concern of the cupbearer. He was concerned about the people. He was concerned about the progress of the work of God. But let's notice a second thing. Or a third thing, rather. The third thing we see is the condition of the countrymen. The third thing we see this morning is the condition of the countrymen. Now, what we saw from Nehemiah with the concern of the cupbearer was his two questions. He asked, he said, well, how are the Jews doing and how is Jerusalem? How are the people? How's the progress? Well, now let's look at the response of his brother and what they say. They tell him two different things about it. Number one, they say that they are in despair. Nehemiah says, well, how are the Jews doing? His brother responds, they're in despair. Look what it says in verse number 3 of chapter 1. It says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. He didn't just say that they were in affliction. He said they're in great affliction and reproach. The people are struggling. You see, Israel and Judah, as I told you, were once a mighty nation. They were a group of people that were feared when David was king. They were conquering. When Solomon was king, they were still conquering at times. But since that time, the northern kingdom has gone off into Assyrian captivity, and the southern kingdom has been carried away to Babylonian captivity. And now, what was once a mighty holy place that other nations feared is just a small remnant of people. Some estimate around 50,000 people. They were no longer a mighty nation. Now they're just, even as their brothers responded, they called them a province. And they're constantly fighting off attacks from other people. And instead of having one of the mightiest temples and one of the most beautiful places that had ever been built, now their life is like this. Now they live in tents. Now they set up a little tent yard so that they can have their livestock and their cattle. And they're living in a place of despair. Nehemiah says, how are the people doing? And they respond, we're in despair. We're in great affliction. We're in great reproach. And to be quite honest with you, we're looked at as a joke amongst our enemies. He not only says that we were in despair, but he tells us a second thing. The second condition of the countrymen was that they were defenseless. They were defenseless. Notice what he says again in verse 3. In verse 3 he says, that we are in great affliction and reproach. Then look what it says. It says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He says, it's not just that we're living in these tents and that we're just a reproach and we're fighting off these enemies. He said, we got no way to protect ourselves. He said, we're open and exposed. You remember I told you when Nebuchadnezzar come over and conquered and took the nation of Judah captivity, they not only broke down the walls, but they broke down the temple and they burned the city with fire. They destroyed it. It's not like they went back to an abandoned place and all we had to do is patch some sheetrock and do a little bit of things and we can get this place up and running. No, they destroyed it. They leveled it. And so here's these remnants that have gone back. And they went back and over 75 to 80 years, they still have not been able to make much progress because of how badly damaged things were. And he says that we're not only in despair, but we're defenseless. This is kind of an idea of what they would have went back to. You think of a piece of property, a piece of ground that wasn't touched for 70 years. And I think about that picture at the top and the walls and how the weeds and the grass would have been grown around. That's what they came back to. They came back to nothing. They came back to their homes and the picture on your lower left, a place where their homes were. It was once a home there. Somebody lived there, but now there's nothing. It's destroyed. It's rocks. It's just a pile of rubbish. On the bottom right-hand photograph, you can see the walls. The walls are penetrated. Anybody can get it through there. It doesn't matter which side of the wall you're on. There's no protection. That is the state that the people had went back to. That's where they went, and that's why the countrymen report that they were in despair and that they were defenseless. Well, so we've seen the circumstances of the nation. The nation's divided. Some have gone back to the scene that you see on the screen, and they've gone back to this hopeless place, and they're living in tents, and they're in a settlement, and some have stayed in Babylon, and here's Nehemiah, and he's asking report. He's concerned about the people. He's concerned about the progress, and then he gets this report from his brothers that the people are in despair and that the people are defenseless. And the fourth and final thing I want you to see this morning is the effect that this conversation had on Nehemiah. And the fourth thing we see is that the conversation was crushing. The conversation was absolutely crushing. I can't help but believe that when Nehemiah asked his brothers and those men that were with him this question, how's the work progressing? How are the people? How's the progress? That he was hoping for something positive. But instead, he only heard negative. There was nothing good to tell about what was going on. And it really affected him. It affected him, first of all, in the fact that he was greatly broken. He was greatly broken. He said, Pastor, how do you know he was greatly broken? Well, look what the Bible says here in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. When Nehemiah hears the word from his brothers and these men that are with him, he is brokenhearted and he goes and he sits down and he begins to weep and he begins to mourn over what he had heard. You say, Pastor, was he really that broken? Well, you see the word wept that we find in verse 4? The word wept that's used there comes from the Hebrew word baka, and it means to lament or bewail. Literally, he went and he sat down somewhere and he began to sob and tears just streamed down his face and he just began to convulse almost over the condition of his people. These were people that he loved. These were people that he cared about. It was a city that he cared about. He cared about the work of God and he was so affected by what he had heard that it broke him. And notice it not only says that he wept and mourned, he didn't do it for 30 minutes. But the Bible says in verse 4 that he wept and mourned certain days. He was so affected by what he had heard that he sat and wept. And every time that he would begin, his tears would begin to dry. He'd think about it again and he'd start to weep again and he'd start to mourn. And he did this for certain days. He was broken. You say, Pastor, again, how does this apply to me? Well, I'm not sure how it affects you, but I want to tell you how God has used it to apply to my heart. God has used what I see Nehemiah's response to the condition of his people and the progress that they had to convict my heart that I'm not concerned enough for lost people. That I don't have a big enough burden for men and women who are dying and on their way to hell. That I'm not doing enough to try to reach the men and women of Marshville and the men and women of Wadesboro and the men and women of Waxhaw and the men and women of Monroe and the men and women of Peachland and Pageland and on and on around. That I'm not doing enough and that I'm not brokenhearted enough for those people. He's convicted my heart that I'm not broken enough about the condition of the church in the United States. And that I myself need to do more. And I think to myself, when's the last time that I truly wept over somebody that was lost? When was the last time that I truly wept and was concerned over somebody that wasn't serving God, that wasn't involved, that I cared so much that I was broken like Nehemiah? I believe that we all, not just in the First Baptist Church of Marshville, but I mean across the nation, I believe all of the men and women of God who call themselves Christians, we need to have a greater burden for the lost. We need to have a greater burden for the work of God. That's what it convicts and applies to my own life. He was greatly broken by what he heard. But then I see a final thing. The conversation was crushing and he was greatly broken, but secondly, he was given a burden. Secondly, I want you to see that he was given a burden. You say, Pastor, what do you mean he was given a burden? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. That shows his brokenness. But notice what else the Bible says. It says, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was not only broken to the point of weeping and crying and mourning, but he was also given a burden. He felt a personal responsibility to say, I don't like the condition of the people. I don't like the fact that the people that I love and that are my family and my friends are in despair. I don't like the fact that they're defenseless over there. And so he was broken about it, but he was also given a burden. And he began to fast. And he began to pray and say, God, what can I do to help my people who are in despair? What can I do to help the defenseless condition of the people that I love in the holy city in the work of God? He began to pray and to seek God about what it was that he could do. Struggles around him gave him a burden and a desire to say, I want to see things better. I want to make things better. And God, show me how I can be a part of making that happen. What God did in the heart of Nehemiah is what I'm praying that God's going to do in the heart of our church. I'm praying that God's going to increase our church's burden for lost people. I'm praying God's going to increase our church's burden for churches that are dying in the condition, the spiritual condition of our nation. I'm praying that God's going to help us not only look out and to see that, but I'm praying that he's going to help us and help you and help me to say, God, here am I. What can I do? What can I do to help the work? What can I do to help reach lost people? What can I do to help see the work of God increase? You see, this is the prerequisite to building. If we don't have what Nehemiah has here in chapter 1 in these first four verses, everything we're going to talk about in the next 8 to 10 weeks is pointless. It's a waste of my time and it's a waste of your time. If we don't have a hunger and a desire to see God do a work, then nothing is going to happen. It begins here. It begins with having a burden and having a desire to reach people and to see God's work increase. And remember where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah is not in the tent. Nehemiah has not got his sword in one hand getting ready to fight off the enemy. Nehemiah feels this way from the comfort of the palace of Shushan. And you know what? Many of us are in that same place. We're in a place of blessing. We know Jesus Christ as Savior. Our spouses know Jesus Christ as Savior. We feel confident our children know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the easiest thing in the world for Nehemiah to have done, and the easiest thing in the world for me to do or for you to do, is to say, man, I hate to hear that work's not going good. We'll pray for you. If that's not a Baptist cop-out, there's never not a cow in Texas, as we used to say. You know what we say a lot of times? I'll pray for you. That's our spiritual dismissal of somebody's problem. Now, sometimes we do. Not every time. If we're really burdened about it, if somebody close to us, a lot of times we will. But a lot of times our go-to response when somebody we hear of a burden, well, I'll pray for you. Preacher, I'll pray for you. Going through that, we'll pray for you. Look, yes, we need to pray, but we also need to put some feet to our prayers. We need to put some hands to our prayers. And we need to pray and have a burden like Nehemiah and say, God, I see what's going on. I've heard what's going on. God, how can I be used by your hand and by your strength to see the work increased? How can I be a part of helping others? The questions today are this. Do you have a burden to reach people? Do I have a burden to reach people? Do you want to see God build a work in this place? Man, I do. Man, I do. Some of you guys have been here from the beginning, and some of you have been a part of this church so long, if you're not careful, it's just like your own house. When you live in a house and you go in the first time you go in, and man, I hope that happens to me soon. Y'all pray. I'd love to go in a new house. And my wife and I are building a house. Some of y'all act like you don't know what I'm talking about and wonder if it's ever going to get done. I'm saying I'd like to go in a new house. But when you go in a new house, man, you notice everything. Man, you could see a gnat flying across the room and think, oh, we got to call the pest control. Man, 2 years later, you could have roaches crawl out in an army and think, ah, that's just part of living here. We got roaches. But what I'm saying to you is this. If we're not careful, familiarity breeds contempt. And we can get so used to everything being the way it was, everything looking the way it was, that we lose our vision and our desire to see God do something great. And my prayer for our church is this, is that God would open our hearts and our minds, that you would look up and lift up your eyes and see that the fields truly are white to harvest, and that you're living and serving in a place that God can and wants to, and He sent a man by to do something great in this place. If we'll get the burden that Nehemiah had. May God help us all to have the prayer of our heart today like Nehemiah. Lord, show me how I can help in this work. May God help us to meet the prerequisite of building. Let's bow our heads in prayer.